Hear the words of love and caring. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We are so thankful for these words of love and salvation that God gave us through Christ.
On this third Sunday of Advent, we light the candle of love. Love is the flame that burns in our heart. Jesus has come and will never depart. When God is a child, there's joy in our song. The last shall be first, and the weak shall be strong, and none shall be afraid. Please stand if you are able and join us in the singing of our opening hymn as we light the third candle of our Advent wreath, the candle of love.
King and God and sacrifice. How beautifully, Lord, our praise songs this morning remind us They remind us that you came to be our guiding light. They remind us, Lord, that we are still to seek you. And they also remind us that even as we sing about that beautiful night, as we sing about those long time ago who came to seek you, there are those in our families, in our workplace, and in this world who are still seeking that hope and that peace and the love that we know we can't live without. They are still seeking. So, Lord, let us be that light of love for them this week. Let us be mindful, Lord, that we may open a door for someone that will make a difference for eternity. God, we thank you so much for this time where we can come to worship and adore you, where we can come and be filled, be touched by your presence. It is just exactly what we need, Lord, to get us through. There are many on our prayer list, Lord, who wish they could be here with us. So today, Lord, we ask a special blessing for them, that you touch them, that they be fully aware, Lord, that we are praying for them just now. There are those who are ill, and we ask, Lord, for your healing. Lord, there are so many that seem to struggle, especially in this season. So we ask, Lord, for peace of heart and mind. And we are especially mindful now of those who grieve, how hard this season can be for them. So we ask, Lord, the gift of a precious memory, of a moment of joy. Lord, we know the power that prayer holds in our lives and the difference that it can make. So hear us now in a moment of silence as we turn our burdens and our worries over to you and we recount all the ways that you have blessed us. Hear us now, Lord. You are our God of hope. You are our God of peace. You are our God of love. We are grateful, Lord, to be called your children, and we understand that that is also a great responsibility. So let us be aware on all the words that we speak and our actions this week, and help us to undergird our daily living in prayer. Hear us now, Lord God, as we join together as your children in one voice with the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you, choir. The Advent sermon series that we've been working through this Advent season has been called Finding Your Place in Christmas. And so far, we've talked about finding your hope in Christmas, finding your peace in Christmas. And this week, we're talking about finding your love in Christmas. When I looked at that back at the beginning of the week, when I looked at that title again, Finding Your Love in Christmas, it occurred to me that it sounds almost like a headline that you'd see on one of those trashy magazines in the checkout line at Walmart. You know, find 10 proven methods for finding your love at Christmas. But of course, that isn't what we're talking about. We're not talking about romantic love. We're talking about the unconditional love of God that was poured out for us in the gift of Jesus Christ. And yet, there are some similarities in the relationship that we have with one another and with our loved ones and the love that we have with God. God desires to be in a love relationship with us. That's really what the Bible is about. It's about God's relationship with us, our love relationship with Him. C.S. Lewis once said, God doesn't want something from us. He simply wants us. And that's, again, that's what the Bible is about. In fact, the Bible often uses the language of these kind of romantic love relationships that we have to describe the relationship that we have with God. For instance, in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, the very first two commandments point out very clearly that there are to be no other suitors in our lives. There's not to be any other love that comes between us and God, because why? God is a jealous God who doesn't appreciate anybody else getting in between us and Him. And in the New Testament, Jesus is described as the bridegroom and His church is the bride. And Jesus loves His bride. He loves the church. And finally, really, again, if you look at the entire story of the Bible, the story is about how God is seeking to restore the intimacy that He had with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He's wanting to get back to that love relationship that He had in the very beginning. And God is willing to go to great lengths to see that that happens. So this idea of love relationships is something that I think we all can understand, because it's something that if not all of us, most of us have sought at one time or another. I love listening to stories of how people have met in their lives. One of the questions that I always ask when I'm doing a funeral service is, how did you meet your spouse? How did you meet one another? And it's inevitably, it comes up, a lot of really great stories come up with that. My parents, they met at church. They were in youth group at Capitol Hill Christian Church in Des Moines, Iowa, and their very first date was at a youth group skating party. Then I found out from my grandmother, a couple of years before she passed away, that she and my grandpa met at a bar. So you just never know. And that's where people had to go back in the day. You either went to church or you went to a bar to find those other available singles. Nowadays, there's some other options. Things have changed a little bit. Nowadays, people will get online and meet at Match.com or at eHarmony.com or my new favorite, FarmersOnly.com. This is how people are meeting today. And it's interesting because the kind of this back and forth is a little bit different than it used to be. For instance, nowadays, people will communicate via text or email, sometimes for days or even weeks, before they even hear each other's voice, before they even talk to each other. And then, if that works out okay, then they move on to a face-to-face meeting. Usually they do it in some neutral spot. And some of these websites have really made it more efficient and probably even safer. I know maybe some people would take exception with that, but I think it's probably even safer now than it used to be. So they go from text to voice to a face-to-face encounter. And that's exactly what we see in the Bible as well. When God wanted to say, I love you, to humankind, He first said it through words, and then He said it through voice, and then He said it in a face-to-face meeting with humankind. So let's go ahead and look at how He did that. So He first went to hard copy He went to the words of the law and the words of the Ten Commandments. And it was really, this was a passionate love letter to his people. This was the Creator God seeking to be in relationship with a specific people, a particular people. And he was saying, this, if you want to live in relationship and covenant with me, what is a wedding service but a covenant? If you want to live in covenant with me, then this is what it means for you to be faithful. But of course, it didn't work as well as God had hoped. And so he went step two. He went to voice. He went to the voice of the prophets, prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. There was one prophet by the name of Hosea. Some of you are probably familiar with this. This kind of shows you how risque the Bible can sometimes be. God commanded Hosea to marry a prostitute named Gomer. And this was to be a sign to Israel that God felt like he was in a relationship with an unfaithful partner. That's what it was. So kind of an interesting thing to do. But again, all of the prophets spoke these words of, they spoke words of judgment, they spoke words of comfort, but it was all intended to be an I love you to his people. So we get to the end of the Old Testament, and basically what we see there is that God has now gone 0 for 2. Neither the word nor the voice is seeming to make the impact that he wants to make, and so that's when he decides to go to a face-to-face meeting, and that's what's described in Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son. And what that's saying is that God has, he's tried the text, he's tried the voice, now he's going to the incarnation, which is the word made flesh. And of course, that's what we celebrate at this time of year, and that's what we're going to read about now in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, the Christmas story according to Luke. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed or even thought about how specific Luke is in this text. He says, it was at the time that Caesar Augustus was the emperor of Rome, Quirinius was the governor of Syria. In other places, he gives us other historical details. And what I think Luke was doing here is he was letting us know that this is not a fairy tale. This is not mythology. These are real people. These are real places that you can read about still in the history books. That when God entered into history, he entered into a specific family. Mary and Joseph, they were from Nazareth in Galilee. That's a real place. You can still go there. In fact, the synagogue in Nazareth, first century synagogue, the foundation is still there. You can go and stand in the synagogue where Jesus grew up. It's pretty amazing, really. And they went to Bethlehem, which is a community right near Jerusalem, and it's still there, and you can go and visit that. This really happened. God really entered into history. And of course, some people scoff at the idea that that God would want to become one of us. In fact, I was reading, this is something I'd never heard before. It's called the scandal of particularity, which is a really fancy way of saying that some people just can't get their heads around the idea that the creator of the universe would limit himself, humble himself to the point of becoming one person, that he would enter into history at all, but let alone be the infant son of a poor peasant couple in an out-of-the-way place like Bethlehem. And that he would become, that he would be born in, laid in a manger by Mary and Joseph, who were real people, because there was no place for him in the inn. And that was a real manger, a real feeding trough that they laid him in. And so the question then becomes, why would an all-powerful God limit himself in that way? And the answer is as amazing as the story itself, because the answer is love. God loved us. Well, John 3:16. We heard it earlier when Dick read that from, or recited that from memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I ran across an illustration of the incarnation that I thought was a really good one. It was actually written by a guy named Soren Kierkegaard, clear back in the 19th century. But it kind of answers the question of how God's love led to the incarnation. It's a story about a prince who was looking for a maiden to become his queen. And he wasn't having a whole lot of luck. And one day he was on an errand for his father, and his carriage went through a very poor part of the city. And out the window of the carriage, he saw this beautiful woman, young girl. And he just immediately was taken by her. And so every day he would find another reason to go through that part of the town to see her again. But he had a problem. He wasn't sure how to ask for her hand. As a prince, he could command her to marry him. But even princes want to know that their brides actually want to be married to them. He could try to impress her. He could show up in royal robes and in the fanciest carriage that they had and 10 white horses. But then he would always wonder, is she really in love with me? Or was she just kind of caught up in the splendor of it all? And then he realized that he had another option. He could forsake the comforts of the palace, and he could move into that community and live there. And he did. And he wore peasant clothes, and he learned to talk like they did. And he shared their concerns, and he shared their interests, and she fell in love with him for who he was and because he had loved her first. Why did God come among us in the person of Jesus Christ? Because he loved us. For God so loved you that he gave you his only Son. Christmas is just basically a reminder of the fact that God loves us and came among us because of love. Now you may... Love, in fact, came down at Christmas. That's one of the old great hymns. Love came down at Christmas, and of course that made all the difference in the world. Now you may still be seeking out a human companion to love, and I'm sorry that I don't have any better advice than to point you to some of those websites that I found. I don't know how farmersonly.com works, but maybe some of our farmers can tell us about that. But the good news is that you don't have to seek God online at match.com or farmersonly.com, because God is with us. In fact, that's what Emmanuel means. It means God is with us. And so if you want to find your love this Christmas, your path is clear. Let love guide everything that you do and everything that you are. One of my oldest friends on Facebook this past week, he posted just real simple words. He said, it's really not that difficult, people. Love God and love your neighbor, and everything else will fall into place. And that's true. 2 weeks ago, I encouraged you to be a voice of hope in a world that sometimes feels hopeless. Last week, I encouraged you and challenged you to be agents of peace in a world that is often racked with division and conflict. And this week, I want to encourage you to be instruments of love, because I believe that it's only when we allow God's love to flow in us and through us that the world will truly see that Jesus is Emmanuel. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, for it is in him that we see love revealed perfectly. It is through him that we are reconciled with you in that love relationship that you desire to have with us. Help us to be faithful in that relationship. Help us to trust you and to love you, that we might in turn share that love with others. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.